Once again, it is good to be back with you and to continue this series on the end times on biblical prophecy. Now, just as a short reminder, and most of you have the copies of the chart, and a big one is behind me, we have learned that as God deals with the world, that in his prophetic dealings, God sees humanity in three groups. And we learned that from a verse yesterday, like 1 Corinthians 10:32, where it said, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." And those three groupings are listed on this part of the chart for you. Now, when we discovered the Gentiles, we found that that word sometimes is translated the nations. And it means non-Jewish. Nations at large that have their borders, but they are in blindness, they are in darkness, and in rebellion against God. Yet God has designed these nations, and he uses them to restrain evil through law and order on this earth. And so what we've been considering in our opening messages, we've drawn your attention to this teal line here, the Gentiles, the nations, what God says about them. As this week goes on, Lord willing, the other two groupings of people, his chosen earthly servants in the Old Testament, Israel, the Jews, he has a lot to say about that and their timetable. We've looked a little bit at the Gentile, the nations. And then this new entity in the New Testament called the Church of God, the body of Christ, that's another entity of people, and he has a lot to say about that. We want to see how the three will come together in the end times. But we still have one more major message left on the Gentiles, the nations. We have learned, such as this morning, we found ourselves in this section of the chart, way down at the bottom, it's the day of the Lord, or the day of his wrath, that there is judgment ahead for the nations because they're unrepentant. In the language of Acts 17:31, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world. So what's ahead of this world first is not peace, is not utopia first, but the judgment, the removal of the sinner into everlasting judgment. And so we've looked a bit at the wrath of God. We learned that God calls this time period the great day of his wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? So there's a time period for the nations in which they will be destroyed, such as Daniel saw or interpreted in the dream, when the stone hits that big image of man, and the whole thing smashes and is blown away, and is replaced by the stone that grows up and covers the earth. So the kingdom of the Lord Jesus will replace the kingdoms of men here. That is God's plan. The kingdoms of men are only temporary. Now, we talked about the coming judgment and the need to be saved this morning, and the great day of his wrath. And we were in this section here. But tonight, as we look at the Gentiles one more time, we're not in the great day of his wrath. We're in this present age. And this present age has a different name to it. It's not called the day of the Lord or the day of his wrath. Well, it's called the day of salvation. Listen to 2 Corinthians 6:2. For now is, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We reminded ourselves this morning that on different days you do different things. On a normal work day, you'll get up early, you'll go to work, you'll come home for supper, you'll go to sleep, and so on. That's your activity because it's a work day. But now comes a holiday, like New Year's Day perhaps or whatever. And I won't find you at work that day most likely. I'll find you sleeping in and getting together with friends and celebrating the holiday. Depending on the day it is determines your activity. And during the day of God's wrath, there will be direct judgment from heaven. But we're not at that day yet. We're just what sometimes is referred to behind me as the day of grace. We're in this section right now. And so at this present hour, though there is judgment ahead for this world, what is God's present program? What is his attitude toward the nations? These nations are headed somewhere for judgment. But before Revelation, where we were this morning, comes another book that comes before it. That's the book of Romans. And it will tell us God's current plan for the nations right now. So go with me this evening to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, please. And let's see what is preceding the judgment of God among the nations. Romans chapter 1, and if you look at verse 1. Romans 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So the subject here is the gospel, the good news of God. That's what the word gospel means. Now, referring to that gospel of God, which concerns Jesus Christ our Lord, look at verse 5, Romans 1 and verse 5. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And now we see there's something called the good news or the gospel that is to go out to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's what the word Gentiles sometimes mean. It simply means the nations. So before God comes with judgment, the very character of God, he offers salvation first. On his terms, the obedience of faith, as some translations will say. And so we see God's program to the nations today is different than it will be tomorrow. It is the offering of salvation. Now, that's the way Romans begins. May I ask you to turn to the end of the book to see how it ends? If you go to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, please. This gospel, this good news here. You look at the end of Romans 16 and verse 25. Romans 16 and verse 25, after explaining this whole gospel, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And so there's this gospel that's now made known, and we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. So before God ever carries out this drastic judgment, he offers through his grace salvation first. You know, as 2 Peter 3:9 tells us concerning coming judgment, the promises of coming judgment. It says the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the type of God we have doesn't start out with judgment. We have to get there ourselves by rejection and unrepenting, not repenting. But he first offers salvation, and that is his current program. It is the grace to the nations offering salvation through the terms of the obedience of faith. But we don't want to misunderstand that, because now you could walk out that door, most likely, if you choose to shake your fist at God and spit at him and say, I don't believe this, most likely a lightning bolt won't hit you tonight, because you're in the day of salvation. But there will be a day you have to give an account for that when the day of wrath comes. So don't misunderstand the silence of God as the tolerance of sin. We're simply in the day of salvation. Now, having said that, and seeing God's program is not judgment at this hour, but the gospel of good news. Go back with me to Romans 1, please. Go back with me to Romans 1. And as you do, we point our attention to the chart again. We're in this present age right here between the cross and the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air to gather his saints to save us from the coming wrath. So we will escape that. So we're in this present age between the cross and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, that's the gold here, and his return to the air to rescue the saints of the church from coming wrath. So we find ourselves, I should say that's right here on the chart, we find ourselves in this section where Gentiles can be saved, and we're in this present age. Now look again here at verse 16, and you'll see something here. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says this good news, this gospel, I'm not ashamed of it. He says it's going to reveal that God is just, that God is righteous. And he says it's the power of God unto salvation. Not only to the chosen Jew that comes first, but also to the Greek. And that word Greek is one of those words that sometimes in the Bible is translated Gentiles. And it comes to mean the nations, the non-Jew, simply put. So that this gospel is not only offered to God's chosen people, his earthly servants, the Jews, it's offered to the Gentiles, the Greek. And what is being offered, if you noticed in verse 16, the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so what God is offering because of coming judgment is salvation from that judgment. Now, having said that, that poses a question. You might look at this dark world and you say, why does the pagan, the Gentile, need to be saved? Many of them don't even have the Bible. Many of them never even heard of the true God. They weren't raised in Sunday school. Look at the darkness they're living in. They don't understand. They're in ignorance. Surely, this wrath you're talking about, God's not going to pour it out on them, for they're in ignorance. So why talk about salvation when they really don't need salvation because they're in all this darkness? They might not even know what a Bible is. And so why talk about salvation? And that question is going to be answered for you here in Romans. To see the necessity of answering that question, just jump ahead for a second to Romans 3. Romans 3, please. And verse 5. 3:5. But if our unrighteousness command the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Can I trust this God? Is he like the mythical gods? He just wakes up in a bad mood one day and strikes the earth with a plague? We call it a bad hair day. We lash out at people, don't we? And at the end of the day, we have to apologize for our ill temper. Is that God, he just wakes up in a bad mood and he lashes out and he's sorry later? Or does he have a righteous cause? Does he have a real reason for taking vengeance? Is God unrighteous that taketh vengeance? So that when we come to this subject of salvation, is there a need for it among the Gentiles? These people who might not even have the Bible, who might not know the name of God per se. You say, well, they certainly don't need the message of salvation. But Romans is going to teach that that's exactly who it's being offered to. For they desperately need the message of God's grace and God's salvation in his current program. You see, salvation is only relevant if you need it. For example, I say to you, I got good news. There's good news tonight. You say, what is it? I say, a red fire truck just pulled up outside. You say, the man must like red fire trucks. I'm glad he's happy. You see, it's not relevant except if this building's on fire. And smoke's coming out of it, and toxic fumes, and you don't know how to get out. And I say, good news, the fire truck pulled up outside. Now it's good news because you have a problem, you need to be saved. What's going to happen here in the opening part of Romans, he's going to speak of these nations, the Gentile, the Greek, and say that's exactly who needs the good news because they have a need of salvation. You say, but they're so dark and they're so ignorant. But he's going to show why they need God's salvation. God's program at this present hour before the future judgment that was prophesied ever comes. So having said that, I draw your attention to some of the verses now in Romans 1 that will show the need that the nations need to be saved. They don't have a free ticket on ignorance. And you'll see the reason they don't have a free ticket on ignorance, because they're not ignorant. Well, let's see how it plays out here. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the problem here is the anger of God, the wrath, the righteous anger of God is revealed from heaven. Not against trees, not against animals, against men, mankind. It's revealed against men. But more than that, did you notice how verse 18 ended? Who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Oh, in other words, they possess the truth. They know there's a God. They know there's right and wrong. And knowing that truth, they sin anyway. They do unrighteous deeds anyway. Now, that changes everything. That changes everything. Let me give you an example. Say you decide to redecorate your house. and what was once a mud room where the kids might have put their shoes in the mud and whatever they get on shoes. You redecorated it while they were at school, and you made it a little formal foyer. You put a white rug down there, except you forget to tell the kids when they get home. And they come in with their muddy shoes and trample right over it, and your white rug now is dirty. You're upset, but do you have a right to punish them? They did it in ignorance. You have no just cause to punish them. But let me change the picture. You do tell them before they leave for school, the room is done. You say, you see this white rug? It's new. You'll leave your shoes on the steps of the front porch. No shoes on this rug. And they come home from school and they look at you and they say, who cares about your rule? And they walk right over it. You going to react any different? You better believe it. They did it knowingly. They knew the truth and they still did it. That's what God is saying here, that mankind has sinned against God while holding the truth in unrighteousness. He's going to show that the nations, the reason they're headed for judgment and are in desperate need of God's gracious salvation is because they need to be saved. They're under the wrath of God because they haven't sinned in ignorance. Well, let's see what God means by that. He no sooner makes this statement, and here he's speaking of the Gentiles. Allow me to show you that here before we progress by taking your eyes over to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. Speaking of two groups of people here, you look at verse 10. Romans 2 and verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So we have two groups of sinners, if you will. At this stage, they're called Jew and Gentile. The Jewish person, he had Moses and the Ten Commandments. He had what we call the Bible, the Old Testament. It told him the story of Adam and Eve and the 6 days of creation. It told him, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, the Ten Commandments and so on. He had the catechism classes, we would say, the synagogue, the temple, etc. He had the written revelation of God. Yet, so he will be judged by that law. But on the other hand, we're dealing with the nations, aren't we? And at that stage, they didn't have the law. They didn't have Moses, and they didn't have the story of Adam and Eve. They didn't have Isaiah and Jeremiah. They did not have the Bible. Well, you say, they get a free ticket. Well, did you see what verse 12 said? And as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. They're going to die without law. Well, on what basis do men and women of the nations today need God's salvation? Why do they need it if they don't have the written Bible? And that's going to be the answer here of Romans. So let's, with that in mind, with the problem in mind that he's presenting here, go now to Romans 1 and verse 19. He's just made the charge that they hold the truth in unrighteousness in verse 18. You say, well, where'd they get the truth? If you don't have the Bible, how do you know there's a God? And he's going to show, well, something else tells you about God. And verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest or known in them, for God has showed it unto them. What can be known about God has been shown to them, and God has shown it. So they can't use the excuse, well, I'm not under the wrath of God. I don't need salvation because nobody ever told me about God. And if I knew about God, I would have certainly done what he wanted me to. But I didn't know about him. But 19 says, well, you did know about him. God showed it to him. How can you know about God without the Bible? Well, look at verse 20. It tells you. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You can see the invisible. How? By the creation of the world. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. How can you see the invisible? By looking at what is made. You can tell something about a designer by looking at their design, can't you? You can walk into a teenager's bedroom and look at what they made or didn't make, and you'll tell me something about them. I could use another example. Say, if you came to New York to see me, and I took you to a friend's house, but the friend wasn't there. But I show you his house that he made. And it's a 23-room house. And it has three tennis courts and two swimming pools and artistic work all over the house and a 10-car garage. You'll say, your friend is rich. I'll say, how do you know that? You never met him. I can look at what he made. He'll start to tell me the taste and desires of my friend with never meeting him, but simply looking at what was made. And that is what God is saying here. By his creation, by what we can see, we look at an intelligent design, we know there has to be a powerful, intelligent design behind it. For no intelligent design can get here without a designer. Got a microphone here. Somebody designed it. Got a glass here. Somebody designed it. Got a watch on. Every intelligent design you see, there's somebody who designed it. And so God says that creation bears witness to the very existence of God. So that mankind starts out with the revelation of God in creation. I want you to see how powerful of a preacher creation is. Keep your hand here. We want to come back. But go with me to the Old Testament to see this. To Psalm chapter 19, please. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens, outer space, it declares the glory of God. You know, through our scientific discovery and technology, we know quite a bit, at least we think we do, about the creation of God in outer space and the heavens. You know, we're told that our Earth, which is 25,000 miles in circumference, 8,000 miles high, we're told that it revolves around the sun once a year. To do that, and once a year, it has to travel 600 million miles to revolve once a year around the sun. That means it's going at a speed to cover those 600 million miles in one year of 66,000 miles per hour. The whole time it's doing that, it does it precisely in 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 48 seconds, and never misses a millisecond. The whole time it's doing that, it's at a 23.5 degree tilt on its axis in relation to the moon for gravity purposes and so on. And its daily rotation, at the same time it's going 66,000 miles an hour in its revolution around the sun, it's rotating, depending on what part of the circumference you live, between 800 and 1,000 miles an hour. You know, I had a friend once, and he was in a class where there was an unbelieving professor. And the professor said, we got here by evolution. And my friend just shared some of the facts that I just shared with you and said, how can you have that without a designer? And the professor says, I'll tell you how. And he pulled out of his desk, you've probably seen it, one of those paddles with a rubber band and a red rubber ball at the end. And the professor went like this, and the red rubber ball started to swirl. He said, young man, what do you call that principle of swirling? He said, well, you taught us that's centrifugal force. He said, that's the answer. And my friend prayed for wisdom. He said, that leaves me with one question, professor. Who's holding the paddle of the universe like you're holding that one? You can't have an intelligent design without a designer. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now look at what an effective preacher it is. We'll see it's a 24-hour preacher, unlike me tonight. It's a 24-hour preacher. Look at verse 2 of Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 2. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And so 24 hours a day is declaring through the beauties of daytime, through the glory of the starlit night of nighttime, it is declaring the glory of God. There's a glorious, powerful creator. But it's not only a continual preacher, it's multilingual. It doesn't need a translator. I go places, whether it's China or Quebec, French, Chinese, wherever, and I have to have a translator, and it slows me down. It's tough on me. It's probably good for you, though. And I have to have a translator. But creation doesn't need it. Look at verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It speaks to every dialect, every tribal language can understand the glory of creation. There has to be a powerful designer behind it. It's also international in its scope. It doesn't just preach in one section of the world. It preaches all over. Look at verse 4, 19:4. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle or dwelling place for the sun. And so it reaches the whole earth. And so there's a preacher preaching the existence of God called creation, so that we see that mankind starts out with the revelation of the eternal God as power and as Godhead, by the beauty of the design of creation. Now that's how the verses of Romans 1, 19 and 20 stated what the Gentile, the nations have. They have the declaration of the glory of God in creation. Now having said that, may I show you how Romans 1 ends? So let's go back to Romans 1, and for a minute I'm skipping a few verses here to show you how the chapter ends. And that's verse 29. It starts with the revelation of God in creation, this thought flow here. And then you go to verse 29, speaking of these nations, the Gentiles, the Greeks. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that's sexual sin, wickedness, covetousness, the desire of material things and things like that, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, malignity, that means to malign, to slander somebody's character, whisperers, backbiters, of haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, they break their word, such as marriage covenants, without natural affection, implacable, that means loveless, unmerciful. So society is filled with that. Their lifestyle is permeated with this, pagan societies. So that verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So it starts here in verses 19 and 20, the thought flow, with the revelation of God in creation, and it ends with the righteous retribution of God in judgment. Because they're worthy of judgment, death, those who do such things are worthy of death, knowing the judgment of God. Now, how do the nations, and that's what he's talking about here, the Gentiles, how do they get to the state where they're in such darkness, their lives are filled daily with this, and therefore they deserve the coming judgment of God and everlasting death? How do they get there? That is the verses I skipped. That is the verses from verses 21 through 28. That God's judgment is not just based upon a bad mood. He just feels like lashing out. It's based on justice. It's based on righteousness. That we're going to see they got there a certain way, and that's why they're worthy of judgment, and that's why they need God's gracious offer of salvation. So how do you get from the revelation of God to the retribution of God's righteous judgment? Well, let's see how it happens. And that brings us to verse 21. Romans 1 and verse 21. You're going to see a downward spiral here, how the pagan gets to be pagan in lifestyle and dark. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Did you notice it begins with the deliberate rejection of God in the revelation of creation? They knew God. You and I might not see it happen in the heart, but creation demands there's a God. But in their heart, they won't glorify him. They're not thankful. They don't want to come under his rule and seek him. And they enjoy their sin, as we learned this morning in John 3:19. You know, the Son of God said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They love their sin. They don't want to give it up and be exposed and to be accountable for it. So they hide in the darkness. So it starts here with the deliberate rejection of God. You don't see it happen. God sees it happen. They know God through creation. That is his existence, his eternal power. But they will not glorify him. They're not thankful. And they reject that revelation of creation. Now, when that happens, that's the root cause. The rejection of God as revealed in creation. When that happens, there's going to be some symptoms. Some things are going to happen to societies and to people. Let's see what's going to happen. The first symptom or happening from the deliberate rejection of God and creation is in verse 21. And we're going to start to see that mankind is not innocent of the wrath of God because he's not ignorant. He knows all about God. And he's a sinner by choice. He's rejected the revelation of God and creation. So something happens. I'm going to reread verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So when you walk out on light, there's only one place left, that's darkness. The minute you leave light, you're in darkness. And their foolish heart is darkened, and they go from the rejection of God to rationalization, human rationalization. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And so what happens here? You have this deliberate rejection of God. And so they're in darkness. You'll say, what a shame. They don't know about God. Ask how they got there. Why don't they know about God? Because they did once. And when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And the reason they're in darkness is not the cause. It is the effect of a deliberate choice to reject the revelation of God in creation. And so they begin to rationalize. You'll start to hear all kind of wild theories. Well, God is like this, and I think we got here this way, and this isn't sin, and this is okay. You'll hear foolish theories, but they'll think they're good because it's based on the human mind, which is separated from God. So it evolves from rejection into the human rationalization. Now, as they begin to rationalize, the next symptom is religious perversion. Religious perversion of God. Look what happens next. Look at the next symptom in verse 23. Romans 1, verse 23. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They pervert the living God who never had a beginning, who never dies, the powerful God, and they take this uncorruptible God and make him in their image. And you notice it keeps going down. They make him like a man, and then birds, and then four-footed beasts, and then insects. Their understanding of God keeps getting darker and darker and darker. And there's the religious perversion of God as they make a God in their image and have no understanding of the true God. But that religious perversion is because they rejected the knowledge of God in creation and then began to rationalize and ended up religiously perverting God. Now, when that happens, God does something. Or better put, God doesn't do something. So what do you mean? Look at how verse 24 starts out. Romans 1, verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up. In other words, God just let them do it. He didn't come in and stop it with some miracle. He just stepped back. If you don't want me, I won't force myself on you. I'll just let you go deeper. God gave them up. Look at verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up. And you see something similar in verse 28. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. You see, this is what is sometimes called the present phase of God's wrath. May I remind you how Romans 1:18 started? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The present phase of God's wrath is not the divine intervention of God, is no intervention. There is coming a day, and we talked about it this morning. The great day of his wrath has come, you know? And who shall be able to stand? And we saw that what will characterize that is those trumpets and bowls unleashed from heaven, and it's direct intervention from God. Lightning and earthquakes and hailstones and whatever you have. And that is a coming day of his wrath. Romans will talk about that. Look, for example, at chapter 2 and verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent and unrepentant heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So there is a day of wrath, which as God, you'll say in his day of grace, he's letting you get away with it. Yeah, but you're building a bank account if you don't repent. It's getting higher. When a day of wrath comes, you'll have more sin to be judged for. It'll backfire on you. He let you live longer, and you ended up sinning more, and you're treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath. That is the coming day of wrath, divine intervention of judgment. But in Romans 1, it is not divine intervention. It is no intervention of God. You say, what do you mean? How can you carry out judgment with no intervention? Let me illustrate. For whatever reason, let's say you have an enemy in the room tonight, and this is your glass of water, and I see them put a cyanide capsule in it. They just slip it in and stir it around. And you go now to pick it up, and I stand by, and I don't do anything. I don't grab it out of your hand. I don't warn you. I don't intervene. And I'll let you drink it. What happened? Judgment was carried out not by me intervening, but by me not intervening. And what God does in societies, if they don't want him, he will give them up and let them do it their way. They'll become darker and they'll self-destruct and all the problems that go with it and be worthy of the judgment of God. He'll step back and do nothing, not intervene with a miracle. So you see here what happens here. When God gives them up, you start to see a symptom. It gets deeper. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see a reversal of truth. You see a perversion of the human body. God gives them up, and they'll start to act like animals, and their basic desires and lusts, they'll just fulfill with no restraints. They'll dishonor their own body between themselves, and they'll take the truth of God and change it to a lie. And rather than putting the emphasis on the creator, it'll be on the creature, the human body, trees, animals, you know, things he created, rather than the creator. And they'll reverse the truth, and what was once called right will now be called wrong. And what was once called wrong will now be called right. So there's the perversion of the human body and reversing the truth of God. When you see a society that has done that, they're already in the present phase of God's wrath. He has just stepped back and let them go deeper. Now, as they do that, he steps back some more. Look what happens next. Look at verse 26. And now you'll see ravishing appetites of the soul, the affections. Verse 26. For this cause, there's always a cause. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. We call it homosexuality and lesbianism. It's a sign that God has stepped back further. And now it will be women with women and men with women, leaving the natural order of creation, a woman for a man. And so we start to see the rebellion taking form in ravishing appetites, not only dishonoring bodies, but vile affections. And we see, and all the problems and diseases that go with that, they receive it back in their body, but it's meat, it's deserved, God says. And all the problems that go with that as a society begins to self-destruct. This is how the pagan gets to be pagan and why they're worthy of the judgment of God. Remember how it started, though? Not with darkness. They knew God, and they would not glorify him as God, neither were thankful. Now, when this happens, these ravishing appetites, God steps back a bit more. Look at verse 28 now. We talked about the body, the affections or the soul, and now look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And now the mind goes. God gives them over. The reason, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know, we talked a bit, we alluded to the theory of evolution, that all these intelligent designs got here without a designer. There's not a bit of logic to it. You know what the most appealing feature of evolution is? It's not its logic, because there is none. It's the fact that it leaves God out. There doesn't have to be a God to account to. I can sin, and I don't have to feel guilty. I don't have to worry about judgment. I can enjoy myself and enjoy my sin because I got here without a God. You see, it's a deliberate choice. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. It's the rejection of there's a God in heaven that rules, that we were talking about yesterday. It's a rejection of the authority of God. And they make themselves the own authority. And so because they don't want God in their knowledge, did you notice verse 28, another symptom? God gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, you know what a reprobate mind is? Some of you will have depraved. It's a mind that can no longer reason morally. It no longer has the ability to make moral decisions. And it will look at things and say, there's nothing wrong with that. That's my rights. And these things will destroy them and harm them. But did you ever? And so a reprobate mind, it's handicapped, as we'd say today. It can't reason on morality anymore. The mind is gone. It's the last thing to go in the present phase of God's wrath. Now, when that goes, you'll look at the societies we already read in verses 29 through 31, and they will be, just not do these things, they'll be filled with them. It'll permeate their society. And because of that, verse 32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And so we see the Gentiles. They are headed for judgment, and they deserve to be headed for judgment. They're not in darkness. Oh, they are in darkness, but they're not in darkness by happenstance. They're in there as a sinner by choice. God has spoken through creation. They haven't responded as a whole to the revelation of creation. They've rejected Him, and when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. He's writing all this to show one thing. The Gentiles, regardless of not having the Bible back then, need salvation and can have salvation. That is God's program to save the unworthy sinner. Now, having said that, what we just saw in Romans 1 actually is a prophecy, whether you know it or not, of how nations fall today. You see, I'm old enough. I have enough gray hair. I have seen the pattern of Romans 1 happen in my generation. I've seen a country do this and go exactly down this grid work in what God said here. As I look at my audience, some of you will be able to relate to this. Let me explain. In verse 21, it spoke of the revelation of creation that they rejected. I can remember, at least on the common level, in academic levels, it probably happened before that. But on the common level, in the 1950s, I remember coming back to school one year, and there was no longer a science book that taught me about creation. They took it out. I can remember having it as a young fella, and the prayer in school and things like that in the Bible. I can remember that. I remember coming one year, and where is it? I got a new textbook, and it doesn't say a word about God created us. And there was a deliberate rejection by Western society of God and creation. All right? You know what happened next? You know what the next textbook said? Because I came from a monkey. Rationalization. It came from the goo to the zoo to you. I was taught things like that. And they began to come up with wild theories that we got here without a designer. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we saw human rationalization replace the revelation of God in creation. You know what happened next in Western society? It happened in the late 1960s. We started to hear a new word, the New Age. It wasn't new at all, but that's what it was called. And it was a religious perversion of God. That the Christ Spirit is within us, and there's crystals and charms, and God became imagery, and we all were the Christ. And the New Age movement, and there was a religious perversion of God, things you never heard of in Western society, suddenly became the norm. And then it says God gives them up. You know what else happened in the 60s? I saw it. The bodily perversion and the reversal of truth. The sexual revolution, they call it, and people start living together and flaunting the illicit sexual relationships, the era of the Beatles and all that. It was just like somebody hit a light switch, I remember. And all kind of things changed. And as Romans 1:24 says, they dishonored their bodies between themselves. What happens next? Well, verse 25 says they reversed the truth and worshiped the creature more than the creator. You know what else happened? Started to hear about animal rights. And the preservation of trees and this and that. Started to hear about Earth Day. And suddenly the emphasis was put on the creation rather than the creator. They thought creation was our mother, you know, Mother Nature. And if we destroy it, we'll be destroyed. And suddenly the creation was the focus, not the creator. That happened. Now, you know what happened in the 1970s? They called it the gays coming out of the closet, lesbianism. It's exactly what verses 26 and 27 say. Women with women and men with men. And then the final phase of God's wrath, according to verse 28, is they're given over to a reprobate mind. Do you ever think it would be a political issue, same-sex marriage? It'd be an honest debate among some. And all kind of things that are being approved today, and you try to say, but God says this, and they'll say, you're denying my rights, I'm created equal. It doesn't even dawn on them that it's sin. The mind is gone. And they're filled with that. I've seen that happen, and some of you have too, in Western society, the way Romans 1 said. And that's why they're filled with that, and that's why they're worthy of the judgment of God. Because they're worthy of the judgment of God is why they need salvation. And in the graceful heart of God and the love of God, before He'll ever bring in the day of wrath that we talked about this morning, He has given rebellious mankind a chance to repent and accept the Savior and be saved in every sense of the word and escape this wrath of God. May I show you the context of those opening verses I read? We just read why mankind needs a Savior, why the Gentiles out there will not get a free pass. But God is offering them salvation, but first he proves they need salvation because they're accountable for their sin. They rejected him in creation. Every symptom you see is simply the cause, the effect, not the cause. Now, what happens sometimes, we as Christians, we see a society fall. And we love righteousness. You know, righteousness exalteth the nation, doesn't it? You know, Proverbs 14:34. And we look at something falling, we say, I got to fix it. This is wrong. And our passion is because we love the Lord and righteousness. And we get involved on the symptom level. Let's change the educational system. Let's change the politics. Let's get better this and better that. That was never the problem. The problem is they know about God and they weren't thankful and they rejected him. The problem was the deliberate rejection of God. And the only thing that can solve that is not putting your energy on the symptom level. It's taking what is called the gospel of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. And that'll solve the person's problem. Look here, for example, at verse 14, what Paul says. Romans, I want to show you the context of these verses now. Romans 1 and verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. I'm coming to a pagan society that's just as pagan as ours is today. And he says, all that in me is, I'm coming with the gospel. Paul, why is your solution the gospel? I'll tell you why, he says, so to speak, in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. It meets man at his deepest need. It saves him from his sin and from judgment, and will give him the light and life of God. It's the power of God, the preaching of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, shed his blood to take the wrath for us, and rose again to be Lord over us. That's the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of that. And when you believe, when you trust him, well, you'll know that salvation. And there's no such thing as a person who doesn't need it, because ignorance won't work because nobody's ignorant. That's why we're accountable for our sin. Now, having said that, there are people, as the gospel goes out today, what God is doing today among the Gentiles, well, it's in the language of Acts 15:14. How God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He's now going to a condemned society and saving people through the Lord Jesus and calling out a people for his name. As we'll learn later this week, those people will now be called the church, that third entity of people, not Israel, but the church. And he's forming a new group of people to rule on the earth someday and to inherit the kingdom of God. But right now he's visiting the Gentiles in mercy, not in judgment, to take out of them a people for his name. Now, when they believe on the Lord Jesus, even though they're a deep sinner, something happens. I have two more verses. Go with me to Romans chapter 5, please. Look what happens. When they put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust God's Savior who was proven to be such by the resurrection from the dead. You look here at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 8. I think that verse is right here to my right. Right there it is. Look at verse 8 here. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God that would come to the unworthy, the rebel, and say, I'll give my son for your sins to take your place. And when we trust him, no wonder the gospel means good news. Look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified, that's righteous, by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The gospel saves man from the problem of the judgment, the wrath of God. If you're saved tonight, you will never experience the wrath of God, whether in the coming judgment on the world or the eternal lake of fire. You will never experience it because Christ became your Savior by dying on the cross. You are saved by his blood, not your works, by his blood, saved from wrath. And when you're saved from wrath, he does far more than that. He changes you from the inside out. For the last scripture tonight on this powerful gospel, go to Romans chapter 12. Look what also happens. Romans chapter 12. Not only changes your destiny, changes your lifestyle. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not commanding, but beseeching us by the mercies of God that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. You see, the mercies of God is Christ died for you. God who is rich in mercy, you know. The mercies of God, he'll forgive your sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus. On the basis of what he did, he says, will you present your body back to him? If in Romans 1 we had bodies given up to the lust of the body, we had bodies depraved, in Romans 12 we have bodies living for God. This gospel will take a body that operates off lust and suddenly turn a body into someone that says, God, what's your will for me? It not only deals with your body actions, it deals with your mind. Remember in Romans 1, the reprobate mind, the mind incapable of moral judgment, the depraved mind? A Christian's mind is different. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's a renewing of the mind through the Spirit and the Word. And you'll start to know your God and start to understand your God. Not a reprobate mind, but a renewed mind. Not a body governed by lust, a body governed by the mercies of God that wants to do His will. Remember also in Romans 1, it spoke of vile affections and men with men and women with women. Well, look what it speaks of here to the believer in verse 9. Let not love, or let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another. Not vile affections, but now kindly affections. This gospel changes the whole man. That's why Paul wasn't ashamed of it. Saves from wrath and changes the very problem that we have. And so may you be encouraged if you're saved here this evening. As you look at a world falling apart according to the grid of Romans chapter 1, in our panic of what to do about it, we don't have to change the old-fashioned way. It's the gospel that's the only answer. It's the gospel the person needs. And at this present hour, God is not judging yet. The day of wrath will come. But at this present hour, He's saving even the deepest of sinner, the ungodly. And when they come to Him, He'll forgive all sin. As Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And so that is God's program for the world today. It is not political change. It is not financial reform. It is the gospel of Christ. And He'll take out of this condemned world a people for His name. And someday when the judgment comes, that saved group will miss it all and come back to reign on the earth. But that's what's ahead of us later in the week. Tomorrow night, we're going to leave the Gentiles for a while and go to that other entity of people called Israel, God's chosen servants on earth in the Old Testament. And God has a timetable and prophecy concerning them. And you'll see it's going to dovetail with the Gentiles. And what's that all about? Well, that'll be coming up later in the week. But what we'd like to do now is close tonight. Our time is gone. If there's someone in the audience, you've come to see you're under the wrath of God. You've come to see that regardless of your education or religious training, you've rejected God. You've sinned while knowing better, and you need a Savior. I'm not offering judgment tonight. That will come. But what we're offering tonight is salvation. As Romans 10:13 puts it this way, or actually verse 12 says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. As verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. He'll keep that promise if you call on the Lord Jesus tonight. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we ask You to bless Thy Word in the Lord Jesus' name in a way we can't. If there's someone that needs for the first time to repent of their unbelief and acknowledge their sinnership and call on the Lord Jesus whom Thou hast raised from the dead, they'll be saved regardless of what they've done and rejected. This is the salvation, the good news. And for the Christian tonight, we help for good understanding and that our energies will be put into not the world's system, but as far as the world's concerned, Thy program of the gospel. For it is the power of Thee unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we commit this word that the Spirit will work in hearts tonight as we commit it now in the name and for the glory of the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.